Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus 12, we find the first record of the first new year in human history. There may have been some others, but this is a biblical record anyway. The first new year from God's point of view in human history. All right, Exodus chapter 12, and what I'll do is read sort of a hop, skip, and jump portion here and put it together in just a moment. Brother Russ, I have that book for you here on the front seat. I see you back there in the window. All right, Exodus 12:1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls or persons. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost," or that's the top lintel of the houses, "wherein they shall eat it." Drop down to verse 11. "And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Now, drop with me, if you will, over to verse 22. It's sort of a repeat, but it's an extension that has additions the other verse didn't have. 22. "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning." In verse 23, talks about a destroyer who was going to kill. Now, look with me, please, at verse 25. "And it shall come to pass, when you be come into the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service." Here it is. "And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean you by this service? That you shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped." I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, how to have a happy new year. Several people have already come to me and said, "Happy New Year." And, well, Brother Bob mentioned it, I believe, a happy new year. Well, when we were working as missionaries on the foreign field, we came back here on a furlough in about, I think, 1966. And I drove through a one of these drive-in bank tellers, and I'd never heard this expression. I'd seen interstates for the first time when we got back, and liked to scare the daylights out of me driving on an interstate for the first time. And when I drove through this bank teller, the little lady said, "Have a good day." I'd never heard that before in my life. It became an expression, and it was very popular. And then I kept hearing this, and some time later I went through another place, and the little lady said, "Have a good day." So I stopped, and I said to her, "Young lady, can you tell me how to have a good day?" Well, I saw that I'd asked the wrong question to her. It really, brother, it disarmed her like I'd thrown a snake out there on the counter. And she said, "Well, just, I don't really know. We just hope you'll have a good day." Well, this morning, I'm not going to be like that little lady. I can tell you how to have a happy new year. I can tell you to have the happiest new year you've ever had in your life, if you're willing to listen and follow. And it's all wrapped up in this peace reading that I've given you from Exodus chapter 12. I've not read the whole chapter for time's sake. But first of all, before explaining how to have this happy new year and have a good day, I believe it's right, especially for the benefit of the tape, and these recordings go many places, I want to explain to you, number one, the background out of which this story in Exodus chapter 12 is coming to us. You need to know that. Now, briefly, here's what's going on in the reading, should you not be familiar with it. The nation of Israel, or the Jewish people, had for some 400 years been living as what we would call displaced persons. You vets in the war know what that means. The nation of Israel had been living as displaced persons in a foreign country called Egypt. The word Egypt means a place of no light. And Egypt always in the Bible is connected with evil and with darkness and sorrow. I went to Egypt one time coming home from my first furlough, preaching my way back to the States. And I went into Egypt and we smelled it at the airport, literally smelled it. Bombay, India was worse. One of my sons, maybe Tim, was 4 or 5 years old. We got on the bus to be carted in, and he said, "Shoo, what's that terrible scent I smell?" And the bus is full of Egyptians. And I can assure you, the one time that I went there to go through the Cairo National Museum and to see the pyramids and the Sphinx. That's all the business I had. And I can tell you, back then, Egypt was a place of depression, and it still is today. And the nation of Israel, who believed in the one God, monotheists we call them, have for 400 years been in this land that believes in millions and millions of gods and goddesses in those days. Well, believing in the one God, these people for 400 years, that's about 13 different generations, that's a lot of great-great-great-great-grandfathers. And they'd been praying and asking their God to send them somebody to get them out of Egypt, and to take them out of a place where there was no darkness. Egypt only had light one time. And that's when Joseph scooped up Mary and that infant babe and went down and spent 12 or 13 months. And there they had the light of the world. And even then, they still did not know it. And God called him out back to the land of Palestine. Finally, as a result of the prayers of the people of Israel, God raised up a fellow by the name of Moses. And Moses was used as God's man to go to the children of Israel and to tell them that a plan had been devised for them to be brought out of that country into a place where they could serve God. Now, I don't know how well you read your Bible or pick up the theme of the Bible, but in Exodus chapter 12, and especially 2, verse 1 and 2 for the context, here Moses goes to these Jews and he's telling them, "You're going to begin a new year. This is the first month of the new year, the first day of the month." If you're wondering what month it was, Deuteronomy 16:1 says it's the month of Abib, and that's equivalent to our month of April. And so here we have the month of April, And the Jews at last have been given the good news that they're going to be delivered out of the land of Egypt. And God says, on this occasion of your deliverance, it's going to be the first new year for you. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about this story. And as I looked at it this past week, I saw very clearly that God laid down some standards, some rules for the Jews to follow if they wanted to have a happy new year. There were three of them God laid down. If they were anticipating and expecting the right kind of upcoming year. And I'm going to talk to you about this plan that God gave these Jews. They could choose to obey or choose not to obey. Last Sunday, some of you said in the services here, or the Sunday before, or somewhere, and some of you chose off your own bat not to obey. Some of you chose to obey. I wonder what your choice will be at the conclusion of this service. The plan that God laid down before them, they could follow or they could choose not to follow. And in every service, in every lesson, in every appeal that's made from the Bible by whoever's speaking to you, it works exactly the same way today. Now, whether we have those here or not who can't handle that, that's beside the point because that's garbage. I want to tell you something. You're made with a free will. Whether you might be a Calvinist. If you're a Calvinist, you're stupid. I'll tell you that on that point of view. But I'm going to tell you, you're made with a free will. You have the right to choose or refuse. And in this message this morning, God's plan on how to have a happy new year, you can choose or refuse God's plan. Now, here are the three steps for a new year. I want to share them with you. First of all, step number one, God said, you must take the lamb into your home. Amen. Step number two, you must trust the blood to save you. Amen. And step number three, you must tell the story to your children. Yes, now, that's very simple. Mm-hmm. That's God's plan for a happy new year. Step number one, you must take the lamb into your home. Yes. That's where it starts. Look with me, please, at verse 3 of Exodus 12, and let's see the scripture reference what it has to say. 12 and 3. God says, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to his house. Notice with me, please, in verse 3, it says a lamb. In verse 4, it says the lamb. And in verse 5, it says your lamb. I wish you'd notice the progression from the time the invitation is first given until it is believed and received. Now, in order for the people of Israel to be delivered from Egypt, God's instructions were, number one, all of you must take a lamb into your house. Now, it started a lamb, and then it became the lamb. And then when they finally did this, it was their lamb. That's the progression. Now, with some of you sitting here this morning or maybe listening to this tape on down the road a bit further, at this point in time, Christ is a lamb. Well, he's there. You don't deny him. You have no necessary arguments against him. But he is a lamb. Now, the word a in English is an article, and it always signifies the indefinite. Get a book, not a definite book, an indefinite book. Get a wrench, get a screwdriver, get a can of beans. You see, A is indefinite. And then when the Jews went out and got the lamb and brought it into the house, in the next verse, it became the lamb. It was definite. They had it, they saw it, they heard it, they looked at it. And then finally, when they slew the lamb, it became your lamb or their lamb. Now, need I spend a long time telling you that in order for me and you and all of us to have a happy new year, we've got to start by taking the Lamb into our house. You can take baptism in your house. You can be a Baptist in your house or a Methodist in your house or a Presbyterian in your house. That won't bring you a happy new year. I want to tell you something, people. The Lamb has to be brought into the home. One of the biggest problems, if not the biggest, of any church, this church and all churches, are you people, wherever you may be, and this is strictly a Sunday morning affair with you, and it goes no further. I want to tell you again, as we've said over and over, this business of being a Christian and of living for God and of trying to do what's right by the standards of the Bible, it has to start first by the Lamb being in your house. If this thing is not real in your house, it cannot be real. It is impossible for it to be real anywhere else. Now, when the preacher makes that statement, he understands that some of you have an unsaved mate. He understands that some of you have unsaved children. He understands that some of you have a mate who say they're saved and they're overbearing. And they're always riding in your saddle. And they're always putting the pressure on you. You see, I grew up in a home. I grew up in an unsaved home. I grew up in a home of the battling and liquor and distortion and all those things, and I can well understand. So when I say take the Lamb into your home, you as an individual must take Christ into your heart and home. And it must start there. In order to have the happy new year, they had to take the Lamb into their home. Notice what kind of Lamb it was in verse 5. 5. Your Lamb shall be without spot and blemish, a male of the first year. Now, the lamb that they took into their home was a lamb that was examined over the time that he had lived, and the lamb came out absolutely clean without spot or blemish. Remember, it was Peter who said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 that Christ's blood was as a lamb without spot and blemish. Remember, it was John who said in 1 and verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb that's pictured here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Take Him into our homes. He's the Lamb without spot and without blemish. Isn't it marvelous that our Savior is the only person born of woman who lived a sinless life, and when life was finished at the end of the robe, He qualified to be the bearer and carrier of my sins and to die for them so I won't have to die for them. You want a happy new year? I'll tell you how to make it start. You know, you can be happy in war. You can be happy in conflict. You can be happy amid distrust and sorrow. You can still have a joy bell or two ringing. You see, the world has so influenced us that we believe that happiness means all next year I'll never have a bump in my life. All next year there'll never be another upset. Now, the only people that will experience that are hanging in the mortician's ice room today. I tell you, folk, you can be a Christian. You can know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and your wife leave you, and your husband leave you, and your children act like hell themselves, and still inside on the bottom line have the assurance that you belong to God, yourself, and your sins are forgiven. Many of you are familiar with the old song, "It Is Well With My Soul." You know it. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, it is well with my soul." A Jew wrote that. He put his wife and three daughters on a boat in Scotland, sent them across the waters to America, and the boat sank, and he lost all of his family. He went back to his hotel room in Scotland, fell on his knees, and pulled out a pen and paper and wrote that. He had the cablegram before him on the bed that his family had drowned when the boat went down, and in that sorrow he penned the verse, "It is well with my soul." You see, by taking Jesus Christ into your home, you can make the first step forward to have a happy new year. And I encourage you to receive Christ by faith this morning into your home. Now look at number two of the lesson. Number two. Let me show you this one. Look with me, if you will, please, at verse 7. 7. Moses told them to kill the lamb, take the blood in a basin, find a bush called a hyssop, dip the hyssop in the bush, and sprinkle the right, the left, and the top of the door with the blood of the lamb. Bring in all their family, shut the door, and at midnight an angel of death would pass through, and the firstborn in the houses and stables of Egypt would be put to death. Look at verse 7, what it says. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat. Now, it's been pointed out, and for the benefit of those who might not know, if you strike blood to the right, to the left, to the top, quite obvious, that makes a cross. It's very interesting that the blood was put at the place where they came in and went out. At midnight, God had said that an angel of death would pass through the land of Egypt. And this angel of death would strike a blow of ending the life of the youngest in all the houses and in all the stables and mangers and barns of that country. Only those who had applied the blood with the hyssop. A hyssop was a bush that grew everywhere. You can find the hyssop anywhere. The hyssop symbolizes faith. Faith can be found anywhere. And the moment they took faith, dipped the hyssop bush in the blood, and put it to the top and to the bottom, making as it were the form of the cross, then get the lesson, they went in and shut the door, and they could see the blood no longer. The blood was on the outside, they were on the inside. Now I want you to get a good lesson this morning. In order to have a happy new year, you got to take the lamb into your home, and number two, you got to trust in the blood that you don't see. Now, you want to get that real good. You see, they put it up. Only the father did it. The wife and children inside. The door was shut and locked. And they went inside and sat down and devoured the roasted flesh of the lamb. At midnight, the death angel came through. Can't you imagine an anxious wife saying, "Well, Jacob, are you sure you put the blood outside my husband?" Can't you see a young lady saying, "Dad, are you sure you put the blood outside? I don't see it." He said, "My daughter, trust me. I obeyed God and put the blood outside. It's out there at the top and on both sides of the door. It's there. Trust me, it's there." It is exactly the same today in my house, right up here. I do not see Christ dying on the cross. I do not see his blood sprinkled on heaven's mercy seat that speaks a better message than that of Abel. I do not see it with my eye. But I'm going to tell you, Brother Lewis, by faith, I am trusting in what God said he would do for me, the protection by the blood of the Lamb. Dear person, over in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible talks about the blood of Christ speaking better things than that of Abel. Did you know when the Son of God died, buried, rose, and he went back to heaven, one of the first things he did when he went into the Father's presence, he carried his own precious blood and sprinkled it on heaven's mercy seat and sat down at God's right hand? Did you know that's the security of our conversion and salvation? We're living in an age today when everybody wants to see and wants to feel, and then they'll believe. God's rule is this. God says, the world says, "Show me now, believe." God says, "Believe, then down the road I'll show you." And that's the only way we've got to go, and that's the only way I want to go. If you want a happy new year, you better trust the blood of Christ to save you from the death angel. Amen. That's the only thing that will do it. At midnight, the angel came through. There was a cry in Egypt such as never been heard in any country of the world, not in the ghettos, in the crystal night in Germany when Hitler murdered the Jews. There was a cry. And the people that were safe were the people who were believing in that which they could not see. They had their faith in the blood that was sprinkled on the doorpost and across the lintel outside. And when the death angel came through, he saw the blood and passed over them. Want a happy new year? Trust the blood by faith to save. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm trying to point out to you. I have a minister friend, if he's still living, in Durban, South Africa. He's a Pentecostal minister. He's a very sober, balanced man, and his name is Honey, Gerald Honey. And Brother Honey and I, on one occasion, were talking about this passage here, the blood over the door. And I said, Gerald, did you ever have any occasion when you were forced to call upon the blood of Christ when in absolute danger? He said, Brother Pike, I have one occasion. I've never related to anyone except my wife. Can I share it with you? And of course, you know what I said, yes. And Gerald was telling me he was invited into a home to visit. And in visiting, the wife and husband were there. And in the process of trying to witness, he noticed the husband rocked back in the chair, became stiff as a piece of steel, and began to growl and froth at the mouth. Now, he said nothing to induce this. He was talking about you need Christ, and suddenly the husband became as stiff as a poker and began to growl and froth at the mouth. And he noticed that his hands began to tremble and turn under like animal claws. And said, suddenly the man stood up out of the chair. There was a wine bottle there on the mantel, and he smashed it. Some of you ex-fighters know, a bottle broken by the neck. And he charged that Pastor Honey with that wine bottle, screaming, I'm going to kill you. Quite a pleasant visit. And I said, what did you do, Gerald? He said, Brother Randy, he said, I was paralyzed with fear. And he said, when the man stood over me and raised this broken wine bottle and said he was an animal, he said, all I could say is, Lord Jesus, I plead the blood to save me. And said, when he said that, something like an invisible hammer hit this man in the chest because his garments flew out like that and carried him across the room and laid him out against the wall, unconscious. Fairy story? Well, excuse my language, you ain't been there yet. You know, if you want to have a happy new year, you better trust the precious blood for protection.
Amen.
For protection. Some trust in horses and some in chariots. We'll remember the name of the Lord. Let me say this to you. We don't know where we're going to be this year. You don't know where you're going to find yourself, under what condition, in what position, what place. You don't know what's waiting for you this coming year. You don't know. You may be like another Gerald Honey. You don't know. I had a man to back me against a truck in Australia and pull out one of those Crocodile Dundee knives and put it in my belt buckle and said, I'll cut your bloody guts out, mate, Ernie Hurst. And back me against a truck and I can't defend myself. You don't know what's coming. You don't know if you're going to find yourself upside down, strangling to death with a seat belt in a car wreck. You don't know if you're going to find yourself falling from the top of a building in a construction site or a car coming down upon you and you falling in the street. You don't know what's coming. You don't know if you're going to hold your little child choking to death in your arms late at night like Mom and I did in Alice Springs, Australia many years ago. You don't know what's coming. And because we don't know what's coming. Now look, I'm not talking charismatic garbage. I want to tell you something. Brother, you need to trust the blood to protect you. Period. The precious blood of Jesus still avails. And I'm not talking about hocus pocus and, you know, use God for a servant and boss God around. I'm telling you people, there will be times in our lives when, like Pastor Honey, we won't know what to say. We can't think of a verse to quote. There have been times in my own lives when I've had to say, oh, God, save me by the blood of Christ. And I want to lay it upon you. And I want to lay it upon every one of you. Never come back again. Carry this away. The blood of Christ saves and the blood of Christ protects. Yes. Carry that with you.
Yes.
If you want to have a happy new year, trust the blood for protection. Look at verse 25, and we'll conclude this morning for you. Third step to have a happy new year, you want to tell the story to others. That's what Tony ended his Sunday school lesson with this morning. Look at verse 25. After Moses has given the Jews their instructions, he knew that Jewish boys and girls would run to their dad and say, "Dad, what are you doing all of this for?" Look at 25. "And it shall come to pass when you become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, 'What mean ye by this service?' that you shall say, 'So on and so on and so on.'" Now, for a happy new year, you got to be telling the story to others. I don't know how it was with you when they orgied out and drank out and adulterated out. You know, everybody was talking about New York. Why don't some of you people wake up? Why don't some of you people know in Paris all it was a drunken orgy of adultery and fornication? Why don't some of you people wake up? You know, I get so turned off of Christians who say, "I'd sure like to be with them." I wouldn't want to be with any of them. You know, it's like going into a room where people smoke. You might not smoke, but the stuff sure sticks in your coat, and everybody else thinks you're a victim of the deal, don't they? You see, dear folk, there's a story to be told. You know one thing? I went to my study and prayed. I prayed, "God, may there be some missionaries in New York City giving out tracts. God, may there be some Christians in Paris. May there be somebody in Cairo giving out some tracts to them as they go crazy to see a so-called New Year in." Do you know the troubles of December the 31st are the troubles of January the 1st? Why don't we look at it realistically? Instead of making New Year's resolutions that are never kept anyway, would it not be much better if we said, "I'm going to take the Lamb into my home, I'm going to live under the protection of His blood, and I'm going to tell His story to others"? How sad to come to the end of 1999 and for me to look back and know that I have never witnessed, Walt, to one person the 365 days of 1999. I want to tell you, David, I couldn't bear the burden of carrying that. It says here, "You shall tell your children." Mom and I tried to tell our children. They all didn't listen. Some didn't listen at first, some listened later. Mom and I tried to tell our children by word and by example. Ask them how many fights and cursing fights they've ever heard in our home, and they'll tell you zero. None. Not bragging, just telling you how it should be. We've tried to tell the children. And look, if you're going to have a happy new year, Brother Tony advised us in the Bible class this morning, the best way to go. Go and give the story to somebody else. People, you want to have a happy, happy new year when it all runs out next December 31st, if we get that far. We don't know what's coming. No doubt death will sweep some of us or some of you away. It may snatch out that child. It may take that grandfather or that mother or that beloved brother or whoever or that workmate or that soldier friend. All these things will come. And the bottom line is this: take the Lamb into your home. Trust His precious blood as long as you live. And tell that story to others. Let me close with this illustration. In 1965, we had just finished our first church. It was complete. They had a building up in Gladstone, Queensland, Australia. And I'd been praying about leaving Gladstone and going. It's sort of like going from Virginia Beach, Virginia, to Oklahoma City, geography-wise. Those of you who know our geography. And we just finished our first church on the coast. And God laid it on my heart to go some 2,500 miles out in the Gibson Desert to a place called Alice Springs and begin the next independent Baptist church in Australian history. And so the church was going and so forth, and I got on a plane. I flew 7,000 miles to get 2,000. That's how you had to do it in those days in Australia. All around the coast instead of across the desert. And when I went to Brisbane, I stopped off and spent that night with a Baptist minister named Ferdy Hepper. And we were having a cup of tea before he took me to the plane the next morning. I said, and Brother Hepper said, well, Brother Pike, you're going to Alice Springs. He said, I've never heard anything like it. He said, we don't have a minister in the Baptist Union that's got enough guts to go out there, and here you are, a crippled man, going to Alice Springs. Now, you'd have to know Alice Springs history. I said, well, Freddie, what do you think about it? He said, my wife and I have been praying that if God is in you going to Alice Springs, he would give you one soul in that place before you return to Queensland. Now, you'd have to know Alice Springs. It was like Boot Hill, Kansas. Everybody that was in trouble went to Alice Springs. All the men that wouldn't pay alimony went to Alice Springs. All the robbers went to Alice Springs. We won the magistrate to the Lord, the only magistrate they had to the Lord. He came to my house one day, said, Brother Pike, we put up a roadblock. He said, we stopped 1,000 people and said, did you know that over 800 of them are wanted for something down south? That's how Alice Springs was. And so we fly to Alice Springs. I did. I got out there late at night, about 11:30. I got a taxi, went to the quote-unquote motel, and put my baggage down. There was a restaurant behind the pub. And went to the restaurant, and it was around midnight, and boy, the Aussies, they were having a fair dinkum time. They were rocking and rolling. And I sat down, and I ordered. A lady came out, and I ordered, and an hour later, she hadn't brought the food back. And then I said, what shall I do? And I noticed a car pulled up with mud all over it, and this fella came in and said, hey, mate, can I sit with you? And I said, sure. And a man about 55 years old sat down. He said, let me introduce myself. He said, my name is Thomas Fox. I'm a building contractor from London, England. I said, well, Thomas, what are you doing out in this godless forsaken place? He said, I'm looking for work. I've just driven in from Perth across the desert. And so we waited a long time, and Tom said this. He said, well, look, we're not going to get served here. I know another place on the Todd River where there's a little restaurant that says it's still open all night. Let's go. I got in the car with Tom. Off we went. It was around 2 o'clock in the morning when we got there. We went in and sat down, ordered, and about 15 minutes they brought the food out. When they brought the food out, I bowed my head, and I prayed. And when I finished, I looked up, and Tom Fox looked at me, and he said, what did you do? I said, well, Thomas, I said, thanks for my food. He said, do you know God? I said, yes, Thomas, I know God. Now listen to this. And over there, they have them to eat with a knife in this hand, the fork in this hand. They eat with both instruments, as some of you people know, you soldiers. And he's there. Now listen to this. I'm talking about telling the story. And I said, yes, I know God. And Tom Fox laid down the instruments, and he looked across the table, and he took me by the hand. He said, all my life, I've looked for somebody that can tell me about God. Can you help me? Now look, I dare you, I challenge you to pray for God to send you a Tom Fox this month. Some of you don't want a Tom Fox. Some of you would have a coronary if you did have a Tom Fox. Some of you would be horrified as a saved Christian if somebody asked you, can you tell me about God? You see, not only take the Lamb into our lives, not only trust His precious blood, this thing is no good if you're not telling others about it. This thing means nothing, and it's a dead tree without any fruit unless the Tom Foxes are coming into your life, however level they might come, that you can tell them about the saving grace of God. And I'm going to quit, and all of you want to know what happened. Well, I took out my little New Testament, and 5 or 6 times I went over the plan of salvation. We ate very little food. Tom said, let's go back to the room. I did not push him for prayer. He walked with me to the room because I had to go through some gravels. And when it got to my room door, I looked at him. I said, Tom, do you understand what I've said? He said, I understand it perfectly. I said, if you want to be saved, you knock on my door at 7 o'clock in the morning. At 7 o'clock in the morning. I'm telling you, hallelujah. Tom Fox knocked on my door. Now, you see, I can share. That was 1965 or 66. That made my year, along with others that were saved. Look, people, tell the story. Live the story. Some of you got all kind of strife in your homes and your hearts and on your job. But look, tell the story. Keep these tracks going. Don't give up. Be faithful. And at December 31st, 2000, you can say, I've had a happy new year. Amen. Let's stand and pray, shall we?